concerning the Reformation. 503 years ago yesterday, that German monk nailed 95 theses to the castle door in Wittenberg, which kicked off what has come to be known as the Protestant Reformation. At the Diet of Speyer, some of the German princes stood to protest control by the Roman Catholic Church. And we had a saying back then amongst a lot of the reformers, Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformanda, meaning the church reformed, always reforming. We were not inventing, but rediscovering and reviving something that had become dead, reforming the church. And I understand your pastor, he's a real character, uses something called a big idea, but the main idea is that God must possess our bodies and souls in order that he might be glorified in all and by all. That is the sum of it all. Well, a little bit about me. My name is John Calvin. I was born in 1509 in France, and I studied for the priesthood at the behest of my father, but then later switched to the study of the law. But I had a sudden conversion from the papist prejudice to Protestant conviction. And so then the persecution that arose in France at that time led me to Basel and eventually to Geneva in Switzerland in 1536, where I ministered until 1564. Now, I am known, I understand, for a lot of my writings and theologies, and in fact, one of that German monk's followers, Melanchthon, actually called me the theologian. But I wrote a systematic theology some of you might be familiar with, the Institutes of the Christian Religion. But I also did a lot of work in biblical theology, writing commentaries on all the books of the Bible, pretty much. But it goes beyond just that head knowledge. Preaching was very important to us in Geneva. And in fact, as a church historian that got it right, a guy named T.H.L. Parker said, in Geneva, we had three churches, and the word was preached every day of the week and twice on Sunday, with sermons lasting for more than an hour. I rarely preach topical sermons, but rather teach consecutively through books of the Bible. When I was banished from Geneva for 3 years, my first Sunday back in the pulpit, I picked up with the next verse, following my previous sermon 3 years before. I believe that the preacher's primary task is to expound Holy Scripture, which is to say, so to say, the voice of God himself. In my opinion, preaching is like a visitation from God through which he reaches out his hands to draw us to himself. And I firmly believe that the preacher is to invent nothing of his own, but to declare only what has been revealed and recorded in Holy Scripture. I exhort you to make sure your pastor does only that. And in fact, my signet that I sealed all my letters said that basically the translation there in Latin, but with readiness and wholeheartedness in God's work. Heart in a hand. Well, so the sum of it all then, the sermon, your pastor read from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And on the book of Deuteronomy, I gave 200 sermons on just that book alone. And Deuteronomy, in the language of the Greek, that the Greeks use, is known as the second law. But it was a sermon, ultimately, the whole book, to reiterate and reaffirm God's covenant with his people, who those people were, where those people originated, came from, who God is, and what God intends for the people. And this was right before Moses, who was not allowed to, but under Joshua, to go into the land of promise. And as your pastor read there in Deuteronomy, just a little bit of a comments on that, that it starts with God's character, giving a little bit of the historical prologue of what was known as a treaty. This was God's treaty with his people. And he starts off with who he is, his character. I am Yahweh, the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I redeemed you as my people, made you my people through my gracious act of redeeming you from bondage, a picture of sin. And then what comes later, it's known as the 10 words, the 10 commandments. Those universal principles then are how we are to respond to God's covenant. And so God's character, who he is, leads to universal principles, the moral law, sometimes we call it, how we, as God's children, are to live our lives. I understand in your country, which was newly discovered in my time, but you have an election. You actually elect leaders. And you have a thing called the U.S. Constitution that is based on a foundation of principles, biblical principles, and character of the original writers and framers. And those principles still stand. The big idea of what you, as people called Americans, should do. But what starts with the principle leads to action. And this was known as one of the second sermon of Moses in the whole book of Deuteronomy, because over in chapter 6 is what's known as the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So God's character, the principles to be taught, remembered. And then your pastor also read from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, those familiar passages about the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to Christ and testing him. Notice, testing our Lord and our Savior. And typical, it's a lawyer. Lawyers were bad back then, just like they are in your day. But what is the great commandment in the law? Summarize it for us. And what does our Savior say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Your entire being should be loving God. That is the first and great commandment, and it leads to a corollary of that. Because of that fact, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so that question, the law, the commandment, what is the commandment? Based on who God is, a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping law. And because of the status of that covenant with his people in the Old Testament, Israel, but with us as Christians today, God's covenant leads then to a covenant commitment of us to others. Indeed, like my signet, heart and hand, our love should be then shown in our works, given for God's glory. Your pastor's rather fond of saying, so what? Well, I will tell you, so what? Because in the sermon I preached a whole series on, Deuteronomy chapter 5, sermon 2, which I preached on Wednesday, June 12th, 1555. And I remember a young John Merwin hanging on every word back then. But this comes from the text of that sermon to conclude that. And I leave this with you today. But for our part, when God reclaims us for himself, are we not all the more strictly obligated fully to unite ourselves with him, to hold ourselves under the obedience of the doctrine which is proclaimed to us in his name? And thus let us learn to hold ourselves truly to our God, to renounce anything that we might be able to forge in our head. For we no longer have to falter this way or that, or to be troubled by anything whatever. For there is one sole God who wishes to possess us, who does not want his honor sullied by having it transferred to creatures, and who watches over us in order that we might realize that it is he alone whom we must invoke, and in whose succor and grace our refuge lies. And finally, since he wishes to have and to hold us in his house, let us walk as in his presence and in his sight, indeed in such a way that we worship him as our only God, not solely in ceremonies or in external affirmation, but in our heart, since we know his service is spiritual. In brief, let him possess our bodies and souls in order that he might be glorified in all and by all. So the sum of it all, these truths must be taught and lived, just like our Lord did when he ratified at that meal the new covenant. He taught the disciples of the love of God and then encouraged us to live that sacrifice for others, as our Savior demonstrated most paramountly on the cross. And so these truths are recited in the creed that we are going to say now, and relived in the Lord's Supper, which we are going to celebrate together. So may I ask you, invite you to stand with me, please, and we will recite the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, from which he shall come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And now we will celebrate the presence of the Lord. The German monk and I had some differences on the meaning of the Lord's Supper, but it ought to unite us as the body of Christ. Hear the words of the institution from the Gospel of Matthew once again, the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I've never seen these before. Hopefully they work. But the body of Christ broken for his people. Take, eat. Thank you, our most merciful heavenly sovereign, for that sacrifice to preserve your glory in the lives of us, your sinful children. Thank you. And then also the blood, the precious blood of our Savior, was shed for the remission of sin, the cup of the new covenant. Lord, we thank you for that precious sacrifice. May we, because of that love, extend our hand, our charity, to a world around us that does not know that love. Use us as your instruments, as Jesus taught his disciples, as this Lord's Supper, the communion, the Eucharist, is now a visible manifestation of your grace. May it be used, and more importantly, may we be used as vessels of conveying that great love and mercy. Because you did so love the world that you sent your only begotten Son for that sin. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.